Good morning. Y'all have a good Christmas? Yeah? Good. Good. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Philippians chapter 3. As we come to the week in which the year changes, I want us to think about the past. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul has something to say about the past pertaining to his own life. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning as the year is coming to an end and a new year is about to begin. It's a good time to reflect, to think, to examine our lives. I pray that as we think about the past and what you have said about the past, and particularly our own past, that you would speak to us this morning, encourage us, and help us as we transition into a new year to have a faith that is strong and a commitment to you that is deep. For we love you. It's our desire to live every moment of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, time is a funny thing, isn't it? Keeps on going. Never stops. Never stands still. Do you ever wish time would just stop for a little bit? No? Just give you a little more time in a day, do something more, or be able to have a little more time to think something through. But you know, as time moves on, it brings change because nothing in our time-affected world stays the same. We change. We change physically. Look at your baby picture and look at you today. You've changed. We change mentally. You know, you find yourself and maybe not being as sharp mentally as you once were. You put your keys down and you go to look for them half hour later and you have no idea where you put them. Right? That wasn't always like that. Our relationships change. Nothing is static. Relationships with friends change. Our relationship with our spouse changes. Our relationship with our children change. Our circumstances change. Work circumstances change. Maybe you started this year working for one company and now you're working for a different company, or maybe your boss is different. You know, you have a different boss. Things change at school. Things change for us financially. Our health circumstances change. You know, we're not, our bodies, whether they're young or old, they're susceptible to sickness and disease, and we grow old, and so our health changes. Even our relationship with God changes. Our love for Him doesn't stay steady. It's either growing or we're growing colder in our love for the Lord. Our commitment to Him, our zeal for Him, how we serve Him, those things are all changing all the time. They're getting better, they're getting worse. And as time moves on and brings these changes, we are left with something called a past. And we all have one. You have a past, I have a past. And in our past, we have successes and we have failures, right? We have both of those. We have made wise decisions, we have made foolish decisions. We have obedience in our past, days when we look back and we say, man, I did it. I lived that day in obedience to the Lord. And we have failures in our past. We have sin where we didn't obey. In our past, we have joy. We have sorrow. We can look back and see both. We have good times and we have suffering. We have times of prosperity and we have times of leanness when things weren't maybe so good. And here's the thing about the past that is so important for us to understand, is that the past has great potential and holds great power over our future. The past can affect our future. It holds great power over us. It can affect us for good or for bad. What our past looks like can affect how we feel in the present and how we think about tomorrow. It can motivate us or it can paralyze us. It can control our future. So that's why it's so important to put the past in its proper perspective. Well, we're closing another year, the year 2014. You glad you made it through the year? For some of you, it's been a long year and a hard year, and for others, it's been a good year, and maybe there are not too many trials in it. But in a few days, we're going to begin a new year, the year 2015. And those of you that are old enough to think about something like this, you know, you think back to like the 70s, you know. I can tell some of you were around in the 70s. And like to think about 2015 sounded so far away, didn't it? I mean, it sounded like a space age, you know, like something so far in the future would never come. Well, here it is. And this new and coming year can be a wonderful and exciting year for each of us. It can be a time of great joy. It can be a year of victory over sin. It can be a year of growth in the Lord. But only if we have the right perspective on the past, because the past holds power over the future. So as we think about the past, I want us to kind of key in particularly on this one phrase that Paul writes when he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Paul says he forgets what lies behind. And so what does that mean? What does that mean to forget what lies behind? What does that mean as we think about our past? Well, I think first of all, there are some things we need to accept about our past. We just need to say, okay, it's part of my past. It's what it is. If we're going to live in victory, if we're going to live in peace and joy today in the present, if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus in the future, if we're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, there are certain things we must know about our past. The first thing is that our past, we must accept that our past is over. It's over, right? You can't relive it. You can't go back. It's history. It's past. That's why we call it the past. It's no more. That's one reason Paul forgets it. It's behind him. What's been done in the 50s or the 60s or the 90s or the, you know, the 2000 zeros, what's been done in 2014 is over, right? It's gone. Yesterday is done. You can't and I can't relive a single moment of our past. It's gone forever. And some people will need to start right here with this simple truth and realize that the past is over so that they can get on with living in the present. You know that sometimes living in the past paralyzes you in the present, right? It can do that. Your past is over. You need to leave it behind and get on with the business of living for today. Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." It's like it's in your rear view mirror. You know, it's ground you've already covered. You've been there. It's over. And unlike, you know, driving in a car, you can't do a U-turn and go back to redrive, you know, retravel where you've already been. It's over. The second thing we must understand about our past or accept about our past is that it is unchangeable. Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." I think one of the reasons he says, "I forget what lies behind," is because there's nothing you can do to change where you've been. There's nothing you can do to change the past. Not only is your past gone, but it is absolutely unchangeable. And as mortal men and women living in the realm of time, we have a past, we have a present, and we have a future, right? All of us have that. We all have a past, or we wouldn't be here today. We all have a present, or we wouldn't be here today. And presumably, we all have a future, at least in this earthly world. And we can change our future by what we choose to do with our present. You know, how you live today and decisions you make today will affect your future. And we can affect our present by the choices we make today. But our past is untouchable. You can't change your past. Not one iota about your past is changeable. We can change the present and we can change the future. We can make decisions and take action that will affect what our today looks like and what our tomorrow looks like, but there's absolutely nothing we can do to change what our yesterday looks like. You've heard people say, I wish I could do it all over again. Guess what? You can't. Or I wish I could undo the decisions that I've made. You can't. I wish I could go back in time and take a different course of action. You can't. None of us can do that. It is absolutely, utterly unchangeable. So our lives are like a three-volume book, the past, the present, and the future. The past has already been written and it's laid away. The present we are writing day by day, and the future is locked from sight and remains a mystery. Right? We can read the book on our past. We can open the book and we can read all about it. All you have to do is think back to yesterday and last year and 5 years ago, and it's all there. But the future is a mystery. And the unchangeableness of our past can affect us in different ways, but we can make certain decisions about how we deal with our past. So here's one thing we can do with our past. We can choose not to let our past defeat us. And I think we need to do that. Because I think in all of our pasts are things that if we allow them to, will defeat us in the present. Because we feel guilt over those things, or we have regret over those things, or we feel like a failure over those things. We all have those things in our lives, just to different degrees, and they go by different names. But we can choose to let our past defeat us, but we must choose not to let our past defeat us. And you know, we may have made some terrible mistakes. You know, if we had time for, or took time for testimonies, for sharing, and people were willing to share, and we were to go around and say, what mistakes have you made in your past? There probably wouldn't be one of us who wouldn't be able to raise our hand and say, let me tell you about a mistake I've made. Let me tell you about something that I've done that I wish I could undo. We've all had failures in our past of some sort or another, whether it's a failure in a sinful failure, whether it's a failure in something we've attempted and it didn't work, we were hoping it would work. We've disappointed God. All of us have. We've disappointed others. We've made choices that have affected other people. And so we can say, based on all of those things, because they're all true of all of us, we can all look to something in our past and say, because of my past, because of how I failed, because of what I've done, because of where I've been, I am a failure and I will never amount to anything. And maybe you've thought like that at some point or another in your life, but that's not true. And so we must not allow our past to defeat us. If we take this attitude of I'm a failure, I'll never amount to anything, we're going to wallow in self-pity and depression and misery all the rest of our lives. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. You know, when Paul writes to Timothy, you know what he says about himself, about his past? He raises his hand and he says, listen, me, Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the bunch. And you know what he says here in Philippians? This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And so we need to forget the past. We must not allow it to defeat us. The second thing is that we can choose to allow the past to motivate us to make the right decisions in the present. Okay, so you've got stuff in your past and you've got a past and we all have a past, but we need to allow the past to motivate us to do the right thing and make the right decisions and make wise choices in the present. And I may not be able to change my past, but I can certainly allow the past to affect what I do in the present. And so can you. You see, I can change how I act and how I think and how I feel today. You can't change the decision you made yesterday, but you can allow that decision to affect the decisions you make today. Okay, that wasn't a good decision, so I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to make a different kind of decision today. That's in my power to do. So whatever is in our past, whether it's an adverse event that was totally out of our control, or a bad financial decision, and we've all made those, right? Or some kind of a sin, and who's without sin? Don't let your past paralyze you today. Instead, let it motivate you to do the very best you can to make good and wise decisions in the present. And we do that by God's grace. And so we can wallow in self-pity and say, oh, what a mess I've made of my life. And look at who I've been and where I've been and what I've done. Or we can just allow the past to ruin our present and ruin our future. Or we can allow the past to motivate us to make the right choices today. The third thing we need to know is that we need to know that our past is forgivable. Our past is forgivable. That's another reason that Paul can say, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. See, because he knows that whatever was in his past that needed forgiveness is forgivable. And so one of the things that weighs us down in the present are the sins of the past, right? How many of us have done things that an hour later or a day later or a month later or a year later, we're still regretting? We still wish we hadn't done that, wish we hadn't made that decision, wish we hadn't spoken that word, wish we hadn't reacted in that way. And one of the reasons Paul could say that he forgets the past is because he knows that those things he did in the past are forgivable. And you know, there are many Christians who just can't seem to get on with their lives because they're so guilt-ridden over the past. You know, guilt is very powerful. It's a very, very powerful thing, and that's why the devil uses it in our lives. You see, God convicts us. And when we sin, God brings conviction so that we will know that we are doing the wrong thing, that we're out of fellowship with God, so that we'll repent and return and know, again, like David says, the joy of our salvation. But the devil continues to riddle us with guilt, and he plays that guilt card over and over and over again, even after we confess our sin and even after we repent of our sin. And so there are many Christians who just can't seem to get on with their lives because they're so guilt-ridden over the past. And their past haunts them, and it heckles them, and it attacks their self-worth, and it weighs them down with soul-crushing guilt. Or maybe you've been there. And if it describes you, then you need to realize that your past is forgivable. You say, well, not mine. You don't know what's in my past. The Bible says your past is forgivable, every part of it. And you need to accept and believe what God says about the sins of your past. Here are some of the things God says. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know where your transgressions are? They're in your past. And God has taken your transgressions, the times you have stepped over the line, and he has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. That's a word picture he gives us. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. It's another word picture he gives us. He's trying to convey to us what he has done with our sin, how our sin has been forgiven and removed from us. So this one picture we get is as far as the east is from the west. This other picture we get is he has cast them into the depths of the sea, into the remotest parts of the ocean, the very deepest parts that there are, the deepest, darkest cavern is where he has sent our sins. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. God wipes them out, and he will not remember them against us. And then in Romans 4:8, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Psalm, says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's you. You're blessed because the Lord does not count your sin against you. And your sin is in the past. So we need to realize that God has made perfect provision for the sins of our past. He is the God of forgiveness and grace and the God of the second chance and third and fourth and fifth. And he, one time when Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? You know, is seven times enough? Not seven. Just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. And God forgives us all of our sin. But Satan is our accuser. And he's the one who would hold us in bondage to our past. He's the one who would keep us imprisoned with disabling guilt. But God forgives our sin and releases us from it. That's what the word forgiveness means. It means to release, and God releases us from our sin. And this truth, when we think about the fact that we are forgiven people, holds significant implications for us as we relate to others. You have been freely forgiven. Guess what? Freely give that forgiveness to others. Don't hold their sin against them. God has forgotten your sin. He's buried it in the depths of the sea, removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. If God does that for you, you do that for others. Don't make others live in their past by the way you speak of them and treat them. Don't keep bringing up their past. Oh, you remember when? Remember how you hurt me? Remember what you did? Remember how awful that was? And sometimes we do that as husbands and wives, particularly, don't we? And we bring up the past, and we ought not to do that because we are forgiven. So that's what we need to accept about our past. But what must we do with our past? Well, first of all, we must learn from our past. We must learn from it. When Paul says he forgets the past, he doesn't mean that he can't remember anything about it. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean that he can't learn from his past, because the past is a great teacher and the wise man will learn from it. Right? We need to learn the lessons of history, and we need to learn the lessons of the history of our own history, our own past. And we have all become wiser from our past, I hope. And the trick is to maximize our wisdom by learning all that we can from days gone by. And the wise person will evaluate his past, will evaluate our past actions, our past words, our past decisions, and use them to make better decisions in the present, to be better in the present. We'll use our past to be a better father. We'll use our past to be a better mother. We'll use our past to be a better spouse in the present. We'll use our past to be a better employee and a better friend and a better Christian. We'll do that if we learn from our past. In the life of Abraham, we see an example of someone who didn't learn from his past. In Genesis chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn back there. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham made a mistake. Well, actually, he chose to lie. Verses 9 through 20. Actually, we begin in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." That's what every wife wants to hear, right? Absolutely, he said the right thing. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please," that's where he goes wrong, "say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on your account." It came about when Abraham came into Egypt and the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Okay, so now that happened. Now Abraham has a past, right? And in his past is this event where he feared for his own life because his wife was so beautiful. When he went into Egypt, he thought the king of Egypt would want his own wife and kill him and take her. And so he made a really bad decision. He chose to have a lie told about who Sarah was and allow his wife to be taken by the king of Egypt. Now, you think he'd learn from his past, right? You think he'd say, okay, I've got this thing in my past, and I need to learn from it. But turn to Genesis chapter 20. And look at verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech could not come near her and said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? Didn't you learn anything last time? No, it doesn't say that, but that's probably what he's thinking. And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. Been there, done that, huh? We need to learn from the mistakes of our past. Abraham wasn't a good example of doing that, but he's certainly a great example of what happens when we don't. And this, of course, is the epitome of foolishness, you know, and you try it once and it doesn't work out so good and you come back and try the same thing again. I don't think you're really thinking too well, right? So we need to look at our past and we need to be willing to learn from what we have done, whether it's good or bad. Secondly, we must evaluate our past. We must evaluate our past. What do we mean by that? I mean, it's good to take personal inventory, to examine ourselves, as the Bible exhorts us to do, and say, okay, what does my yesterday look like? Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. You see, evaluating our past is a motivation for the present and the future. And so we need to examine our ways. We need to learn from what we have done. We need to evaluate where we've been. And the end of the year is a great time to do that. And so we all need to ask ourselves questions about the year 2014. What have I done with my year? When you look back over your year, what have you done with it? What did you accomplish? We can ask questions like, what kind of a dad or a mom have I been? Where did I fail? Where did I go wrong? What can I improve? Have I served the Lord as I should have? What impact have I had on my family and my friends and my church? Did I reach the goals that I set for myself? Did I set any goals for myself in 2014? It's good to evaluate the past and then ask, how can I improve in 2015? And so we look at the past and we say, okay, this is what my past looks like. And now I need to evaluate where I've been and what I've done, and I need to use that to take action in the present and make plans for the future. Third, we must repent of the sins of our past. We must repent of the sins of our past. To repent means to turn around. It means to do a 180-degree turn. To you're going one way, and you turn around, and you go the other way. In other words, if there are sins in your past, what we need to do is not carry them into our present. We must repent of these sins. Turn from them. Stop committing them. You see, God will not bless our present until we have repented of the past. Listen to Acts 3:19. God says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What happens when we repent of our sins? Times of refreshing come from the Lord. But we need to repent and we need to return to the Lord. Revelation 2:5 says, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And repentance is good for all of us. We all need to do that. So what are the sins of your 2014? When you look back into the last year, what were the things you've done that you're ashamed of? What were the things you've done that you didn't want to do, that you that the Lord has convicted you of? And as you think about that, are you still committing those sins? And if so, make 2015 the year that you turn from them for good. Put them away. Commit them no more. Be done with those things that drag you down and bring pain into your lives and pain into the lives of others, and they bring destruction and sorrow and shame. And that's what sin does. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I stop committing those things? Well, first of all, I think we need to confess our sin to the Lord. You know what your sin is. I know what mine is. We need to confess it. We need to say, Lord, I have done, and you fill in the blank. And then we need to repent of it, and repent is to turn away from it. And so if I'm here and I'm facing this particular sin and I've been succumbing to the temptation and I've been choosing to do things that I know are in disobedience to God, I turn around 180 degrees and I walk away from that sin and I turn to face the Lord again. And then we need to realize, and this is an important part of the process of overcoming sin, that the purpose of sin is to destroy us. And here's what happens is when we choose to sin, I'm not talking about the sins of ignorance and things in our lives and the imperfections that we all have that we're never going to be perfect till we get to heaven, but when we choose to sin, when there's a temptation before us and we have to make a choice, and we know in our heart that thing is wrong, we know we shouldn't say this, we know we shouldn't do that, we know we shouldn't react that way, but then we do anyway. Most of the time, the reason is because we think it's going to do something good for us. We think it's going to be satisfying, fulfilling. We think it's going to make us happy. We think it's going to vindicate us. We think it's going to do something that's going to be satisfying in some way. That's why Eve took the fruit, right? She didn't take the fruit saying, yeah, I want to die. I can't wait to die. I mean, this living in this beautiful garden thing is the pits. I mean, I want to be dead. I just want to ruin my whole life and my relationship with God and this whole beautiful world. That's not why she did it. She did it because she thought something good was coming out of it. And that's why we choose to sin. But we have to remember in this process of repenting of our sin that every temptation that comes into our lives, ultimately the purpose behind it is to rob, kill, or destroy something in our lives. That's the devil's intention. And so we need to get that mind clearly, that clear mindset, that sin is there to ruin us, not to help us. So we need to realize that. Fourth, we need to make no provision for the flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. How do we make provision for the flesh? We make provision for the flesh. The easiest way to understand that is we set ourselves up for sin. We set ourselves up. And so when we make no provision for the flesh, it means we don't go where we know when we go there, we get in trouble. We don't read when we know when we read it, we get in trouble. We don't hang out with people when we know when we hang out with them, we get in trouble. We don't let our mind go where we know when we let our mind go there, we get in trouble. And so we make no provision for the flesh. We don't set a trap for ourselves. Fifth, we need to pray. And we only overcome sin by the grace of God, and so we need to pray, and we need to pray every day. And Lord, by your grace today, I will walk in holiness. By your strength, by your grace, enable me today, Lord, to live in victory. We need to memorize Scripture. David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Having scripture in our heart, having memorized the word of God, helps us to overcome sin. And we need to memorize, key passages and things that pertain to our lives and things that we're wrestling with and dealing with and things that talk about victory. And so if you've never done that before, you need to begin some kind of a scripture memory program. Just start somewhere. But you need to have some scripture memorized. And then I would also add that you read and assimilate into your life and memorize, if possible, Romans chapter 6, at least through verse 13, if you're going to memorize it. But Romans 6 is one of the key passages in Scripture on who we are in Christ, our identity with Christ, our union with Christ, and what all that means in terms of us being able to have victory over sin. And so, yes, we can do it. It's not easy. The process of sanctification is not easy. It's hard. If it were easy, we'd all be saints, right? But it's not. It's hard. But we can choose to do that. And so here's what I would ask you. Can you live one day in victory? Think of whatever that sin might be, whether it's a sin of the tongue or the mind or the body or whatever it is. Can you live one day in victory by obeying God in regard to that thing? Well, sure you can, because you have. Then you can live two. Can you live 2 days in victory? Well, yeah, then you can live three. How does an alcoholic stay sober? One day at a time. One day at a time. I'll forget a man that I knew was a friend of mine, a man in our last church, and he was an alcoholic, and he finally got to the point in his life, it was the breaking point, and he was done with it. I'd stop by and see him every day. I'd say, did you have a drink today? Nope. 3 days sober. Great. Let's make it four. Did you have a drink today? Nope. 4 days sober. Great. Let's make it five. And he's been sober for years now. One day at a time. Listen, if you can live 2 days in victory, you can live three. One day at a time will add up to weeks, which will add up to months and even years of victory. Make the choice today. Fourth, we must forget our past. We must forget it. That's what the apostle does in Philippians 3:13. That's exactly what he says, forgetting what lies behind. But what does he mean by forgetting what lies behind? Paul doesn't mean to erase the past from your memory. You can't do that, right? You're going to think about it. You're going to know it. It's not like someone say to you, well, what'd you do in 2014? I have no idea. Somebody, took a giant magnet over my head and erased everything in there. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean that we never think about the past. What he means is he refuses to live in the past. We must never allow the past, whether it's good, bad, or otherwise, to overshadow the present. And there are people that live in the past regarding their accomplishments and successes, and we must not do that. Because there are Christians today, and I've talked to some like this, who say, I used to witness, but let somebody else do that now. I've done enough of that in my life. Or I used to read my Bible all the time, but that kind of got old, and I don't do that anymore. But I used to, and they're kind of riding on their laurels and the accomplishments of I lived a great Christian life, and now I'm just going to it's just time to let loose . No, forget your past victories. God has work for you to do today. And we must not live in the past regarding our failures. And to do so is counterproductive and crippling. We've talked a lot about that already. And so no matter how badly you've blown it or how miserably you've failed or how greatly you've sinned, no matter what, you need to repent and then forget it and get on with your life. And if you don't, you're just destined for more and more failure. Listen, it's not easy. When we've done something that we've kind of made a mess of things, maybe we made a mess of our lives or a mess of somebody else's life, or we've done something that we really feel guilt or shame about, it's hard to forget that. But once we have repented of it, once we've confessed it to the Lord, that's exactly what we need to do. If we don't, it's just going to hold us down in the present. I think of the Apostle Peter. and his own experience. And, you know, he had one of the, what I think is, you know, you can think of all the different stories we have in the Bible of people who've sinned and who failed in some way. I think Peter had one of the worst failures in Scripture. Because he said to Jesus, "Lord, though all else forsake you, I will never, I'll stand by your side. I'll go with you to the death." And then after Jesus had been arrested and a little slave girl came up to him as he was in the garden there, and he said, "Hey, aren't you one of those apostle guys?" "Nope, not me." Yeah, you. I've seen you with him." I don't know that man." And finally, the third time he's asked, he just breaks out with cursing and says, "I never knew him." Yeah. David committed adultery. He murdered Uriah. Abraham lied about his wife twice. Jonah decided he wasn't going to go to Nineveh and preach because he didn't want those sinners to be saved and God to spare him. All kinds of stuff in the Bible people have done. But Peter denied his Lord. Just flat out said, "I don't." He had a moment of apostasy. "I don't even know who that man is." How'd you like to live with that in your past? And after the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter. And I don't know if you know the story or not, but he doesn't come looking for Peter and say, "You lousy apostle, I called you, I can't believe it. I mean, you did to me in the garden. You're out. You're done. Go away. Finished with you." Just says, "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Grieved him that he would ask him three times. "I love you, Lord. And feed my sheep." You know what Jesus was doing? "All right, Peter, look. You had a failure. I know what you did. It was pretty bad. It was awful. But I just died on the cross for that. And you're mine. Now don't be wallowing in that self-pity and the guilt and the shame of what you've done. Get out there and get busy for me. Go do the work." And he put him right back in service. And then finally, we must leave our past behind and keep pressing forward. And so after Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And all I want to say about this morning is this: as long as God gives you breath, there is more to attain, more to accomplish, more to achieve. There's more to do. There's more life to live. Get your eyes off the past and get them on Jesus and keep reaching for him. Continue to strive for spiritual excellence. Continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to serve him with passion and zeal and commitment. So as we look back on 2014, for some it's been a bad year. For others it's been a good year. Whatever 2014 has held for you, good or bad, it's past, it's over. Leave it behind. Put it in its proper perspective. If you failed the Lord and failed others, realize that in Christ there is both redemption and renewal. You don't have to live in the defeat of the past. God specializes in mending broken lives and renewing their potential. You're a child of God. You're immersed in his love. You're transformed by his grace, and you're empowered by his Spirit. And if it wasn't for that, we would all be done. Therefore, in the year before us, 2015, let us forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Can you do that? Let's do it together. Let's stand as we pray. Father, there are things as we look back at this past year that we're happy about. And we look back and we're just brings us joy. We've made some good decisions, done some things right, had some successes, grown in the Lord, and we're happy about those things. And Father, there are some things in 2014 that we look back on and we say, "Ugh, wish that never happened. Wish I never said that. Wish I never did that. Wish I never reacted like that. We carry perhaps guilt and shame over those things. But Father, help us as we stand in the present on this day, as we near the end of 2014, to realize that that is our past, that you've forgiven us. You've separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, buried them in the depths of the sea. You've told us, Lord, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We are forgiven. And by your grace, we have the opportunity to live a new day for you. And like Peter, when he denied you and failed you so miserably, you come to him with mercy and grace, and you encourage him and lift him up, and Lord, you place him back into service to be an instrument in your hands and your kingdom. And we know you love us too. So Father, I pray for all of us here today, for myself and for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that you would enable us to put this year behind us. It's coming to a close. Help us not to live in the past pertaining to our successes or our failures. And Father, as we have come to begin a new year this week, help us to move forward into the year, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.